All right? It's good to be together? Yeah, that was real impressive. I realize we are meeting somewhat under unique circumstances, but I tell you what, I'll take this any day of the week. Even if we have to social distance and hide behind a mask, I will take this any day of the week, and I'm just thankful that you're here. How about I pray and ask? We're going to open up God's Word, and it's not just a book. It is the words of God. He wants to speak into our lives. And if we approach it like that, I really think it'll make a difference than if we just think it's a book written by man. It's an inspired book that God wants us to, when we read it, to realize he's speaking to us. Let me pray that that indeed will be the case. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would speak through me. As I have nothing to say, but God, you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak to us as only you can, into the places that we try to keep secret and hidden from everyone but you. I pray it's a word of encouragement, it's a word of challenge. It's a word that will help us to become more like your Son, to reach our spiritual potential for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, if you would, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out or your Bible apps open. We are continuing in our study of the book of Matthew. We're going to be at chapter 5 today. We're kicking off chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. So if you want to, if you're online, get your Bibles open or your Bible app open. In here, get your Bibles open, your Bible app open. And to help you, give you a little time to do that, to find the book of Matthew, the table of contents is always where we start. I want to have a little, play one game with you and have one question. It's a fill in the blank. Okay? So I want you to fill in the blank. I'll show you where the blank is. I'm going to read a statement. And I will say, and blank, it'll be very obvious, but I want you to fill the word in. So here is the statement I'd like to read to you. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this blank for the United States of America. Constitution. That's exactly right. The Constitution was written out of necessity to protect the ethos of, meaning the spirit of the culture, to protect the ethos of our great country. And to acknowledge that, and when you think about it, it was actually to protect and preserve what was spoken of in the Declaration of Independence. And we're familiar with the place in the Declaration of Independence where it says that God has given us these inalienable rights. We've been endowed by our Creator with these inalienable rights. And those inalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. More succinctly, we kind of hear that in an echo form when we say, God bless America. And the Constitution to any citizen of the United States is the most important document, bar none, as it relates to your citizenship and my citizenship in the United States of America. And contained within our Constitution are blessings, our privileges, and our responsibilities. And this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look at another Constitution. That's really what chapter 5 is about, is Jesus is teaching. And he begins, similar to how we just read the preamble to our Constitution, he begins with a preamble to his Constitution, to the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to turn, if you would, to the table of contents, if you're coming on late, turn to the table of contents. If you're already there, we're looking at the book of Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament, whatever page that corresponds to. Let's all get to Matthew. You'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. And I want you to think of this as the preamble to the Constitution for those of you who are citizens in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at each one of the what are called the Beatitudes, and I'll address that in just a moment. And I want us to take what is often a very misunderstood passage of Scripture, very often misunderstood. And I hope to explain it to you in the way that it was always intended. I believe it might even be freeing. But let's understand, where are we in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. It's important. Context is important. And we've seen where Jesus was baptized. That was his inauguration. When John the Baptist wasn't baptized by Jesus, but John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it was his inauguration. It was him saying to whom John was speaking of was coming, the one that was coming, the Messiah. Jesus said, "That's me." And he was baptized. And then we heard, as he was baptized, we heard the voice from heaven, God his Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There's his coronation. And then immediately he's taken out into the wilderness, and he goes through his confirmation, in which he is tempted in various ways, far beyond anything we've been tempted. And he did not give in. And he was confirmed there as Savior. And then what he starts to do is word starts to get around about this guy, and crowds start to gather. And he begins to actually, early on, call people, call disciples, "Come follow me." And that's exactly where we are. And now where we are is he is now about to explain. He's already said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." So he speaks of this kingdom. And now he gives us the preamble to the constitution of this kingdom, what is commonly known as the Beatitudes. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow along with me if you would. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him." Now, let's stop there for a minute. Jesus has been being followed by these crowds of people. He has been healing. He's been teaching. And it says that he went up into the mountains. What was he doing? He was pulling away from the crowd. And his disciples came with him. This was a time when Jesus pulled away from being kind of like the circus. This sideshow, this come watch a miracle. And he pulls away to those who've chosen to follow him. And he begins to invest in them and prepare them. So he pulls away up to the mountain. He sits down. That's what rabbis do. When they're about to teach, boop, they sit down. Then he began to teach them, saying, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, most likely in your Bible, there's a heading, and it says the Beatitudes. You might be thinking, what's a Beatitude? Well, the Beatitude, it's a word derived from Latin that means blessed. And we see why, because each one of these verses says such and such is blessed. And that's in essence what we're looking. This is what we're entering into in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus begins to invest in his disciples. He begins to explain, this is what the kingdom of God is about. And the Beatitudes become the preamble. They kind of summarize what he's about to go into detail on what life in the kingdom is about. And let me go back. Let me remind you. It's so important that you see life like this, that I see life like this. We, my friends, are in a kingdom. And this kingdom has a king, a real life king. I mean, this isn't a video game. This isn't some movie on the big screen, where there's this mythological king. No, this is a real king, and it's King Jesus. He is alive and well, and he sits on the throne. And there are real citizens in this kingdom. And they are followers of Jesus Christ, who have committed their loyalty and affection and all that they are to the king, and the king is Jesus. There are borders to this kingdom. And they go as far out as the outermost follower of Jesus is. And there's a mission for this kingdom. And it is to make disciples of Jesus and to move the kingdom of God and to expand the kingdom of God as far as it will go, to the outer ends of the earth, to be specific. So there's this real kingdom. And those of you that are followers of Christ, you are citizens of this kingdom. And this kingdom is as active and is as alive and as real as the country that you live in and as you live as a citizen of the United States. This kingdom of God is as real. And Jesus begins to explain to them what this kingdom is all about, what life in this kingdom is all about. Now, I want to say a few things in general about these blessings, about these beatitudes, before we look at them rather quickly, individually. And the first thing that's so important, and this is where the beatitudes get so misunderstood, people read this as if Jesus is saying one of two things. Here's the bar, jump over it, and you're in the kingdom. In other words, these are moral requirements that if you can keep them, you're in. Or secondly, there are ethical standards that if you live out these ethical standards, you can remain in. So you got to clear a bar. Once you clear the bar, then you have to continue to live these out, these ethical standards out, so that you can stay in the kingdom. But my friends, when you read these, or as I read them, as you go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, thank God that is not the purpose for these things. As a matter of fact, if you just look at the eighth beatitude, verse 10, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. If these indeed were requirements or ethical standards, in essence, Jesus is saying, hey, go look for some persecution. You are not really in unless you're being persecuted. And again, I thank God that that's not what Jesus is saying. These are not requirements. They are not ethical standards. What they are is they are a description of what life in the kingdom of God is like and what he intends to produce in every citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what they are. It is a description of what the kingdom of God is like that are produced inside the life of every citizen of the kingdom of God. In other words, every follower of Jesus. And that is critical. We understand that they are produced. My friends, this is not a work of ours. We do not try as hard as we can to be peacemakers. We do not try as hard as we can to be as gentle as we can. That's not what happens. That's religion. That will kill you. That will make you walk away because you go, "How? I can't do it." They're produced in you by the Spirit of God as you connect with him, as you stay connected with him. Like the branch and the vine analogy that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. As the branch abides, connects, holds on, remains to the vine, the fruit of the Spirit comes out in that person. That's the same with these Beatitudes. As we cling to him, as we abide and remain in him, these Beatitudes are produced in us. Thirdly, what we need to recognize is that these Beatitudes, these blessings, they have both a present and a future dimension. We experience these some in a partial sense because the kingdom is here, it's already, but it's not yet fully consummated until Jesus returns. And when he returns, we get in full what we experience partially. In some cases, these have a completely future fulfillment. And in other cases, there's both a partial present fulfillment as well as a future fulfillment. Now, two other things, and then we're going to jump into these individually. These Beatitudes, they distinguish Christ followers. You know, it's what's hard for us sometimes is as Christ followers, we want to kind of be like everybody else because we want them to like us. And when we're like everybody else, sometimes we think, well, if they like me, well, then I can have a chance to talk with them and they'll listen to me. And there's some truth to that. But we can take anything that's got truth in it and good, and we can swing it all the way over. And we can look like so much like everybody else that we don't stand out. We're not distinguishable. And these Beatitudes, they are, as they're produced in us, they shape us into the likeness of Christ. And my friends, Jesus was unlike anybody else. He didn't blend in. And think about that. As Christ followers, we're not to blend in. He'll say that in other ways in the coming weeks as we go through this. But we need to recognize that these are, as these are produced in us and as these are lived out of us, they distinguish us. Lastly, there's a formula to all of them. And this formula is there's a Holy Spirit-produced attribute plus a promise. And you saw the promises, for they will. And that equals the blessing. So there's this Holy Spirit-produced attribute, which we're going to look at in detail. And that attribute plus the promise, for they will inherit the earth, for the kingdom will be theirs, those, that together is the blessing. That is the beatitude. And there are eight of them. Let's look at the first one. The first one in verse 3. It says, the poor in spirit are blessed. And what it means to be poor in spirit, it means that we humbly acknowledge that we're broken before a holy, perfect God. That we have come to realize that we need a Savior. And God is saying that as that work is produced in you through the Spirit of God, as you are humbled and realize, as I'm humbled and realize that I am broken, I cannot even meet my own standards 100% of the time, let alone God's. What do I do with that? Do I try to outrun that? Do I try to anesthetize myself from that? Do I try to fool people with that? No, in the kingdom of God, you are blessed when you realize that and live from that reality. That really is the trailer. That is where you begin to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. That's where I begin to become a citizen in the kingdom of God, is when we are humbled and we realize, I give up. I realize I'm broken and I need a Savior. What's interesting in Luke's gospel is he says just poor. Blessed are the poor. Is that a contradiction? It's not. What Luke is doing, Luke is drawing an emphasis on the fact that it was a common Jewish mindset that those who were poor, who were impoverished, they had a greater need to get right with God. And so in a sense, there's an economic shade to this. And believe me, there's other places in the Bible where there are many warnings about money. That money can make you have a false sense of security. And I say that just for all of us, particularly in the great country that we live in, the prosperous country that we live in. Recognize that money can give you and me a false sense of security to where we do not realize that we are poor in spirit. And this beatitude, you know what it does? It undercuts the common worldview that money is a sign of God's blessing. And if you don't have it, well, then you need to get right with God. I mean, there's a whole teaching called the prosperity gospel. You turn on the TV, it's on right now. You could turn it on and you'd see plenty of it. But the idea is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Secondly, it says, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn. What does that mean? It means that you've actually come to realize and you're sorrowful over your brokenness and my brokenness. I mean, you're not sorry for my brokenness. I'm sorry for my brokenness. You don't have to be sorry for my brokenness because I'll be sorry for my brokenness. But the idea is we actually realize that we're broken. And rather than try to hide it, rather than try to outrun it, for a time, we sit in it, and we're not afraid of it, because God says, blessed are those who mourn for their brokenness. It's a coming, it's a reckoning that we need in order to really allow the healing that comes through Jesus to happen in our lives. Now, it's not just also mourning for us. it's mourning for brokenness in general. I mean, I've had some conversations recently with people who are just, they say they just cry because of the brokenness in our country. And they see the evil. And it's overwhelming at times. Blessed are those who mourn. I'm curious, how much sorrow do you allow yourself to experience and to feel? How much sorrow do I allow myself to experience and feel for the brokenness in my life? Or am I quick just to keep moving? Because in the kingdom of God, blessed are those who mourn. It says, for they will be comforted. Because see, the gospel is very comforting. When you think you have to live your life and be good enough to please God so he'll bless you, that's exhausting. But when you realize that God loves you before you ever loved him, and he sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life you couldn't live in your place, and then Jesus died the substitutionary death to satisfy a holy God, that when you put your faith and trust in that work, not your own work, you become a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are blessed. And I am blessed. As we mourn our brokenness, realizing that we are comforted when we turn and we look at what Jesus has done for us. Now, please don't hear me say, this is not a Debbie Downer kingdom. Mourning doesn't preclude rejoicing and celebrating. It doesn't at all. We thank God for the good things. Life is a gift. But we don't minimize the brokenness. We deal with it. And the way we deal with it is we mourn it. Thirdly, it says, the gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. The gentle. How does that sound, guys? Blessed are the gentle. That's not kind of what happens, at least in a guy's world. It's the macho thing. But what we have to understand here is the word gentle here, maybe in your translation, it's meek. It's a quiet strength that's grounded in trust in God. It's picture the person who's not crawling and or who's not scratching and clawing to get what they want out of fear or worry that they won't get it. No, it's quiet strength that says, I don't have to go aggro. That I have a trust in God's plan and provision for my life. And I'm going to live that out. It's a quiet strength, my friends. It takes much more strength to be gentle, especially towards someone who opposes you. To be gentle in a time when you're not getting what you think you deserve. It takes a whole lot more strength to be gentle than it ever is to start going crazy and screaming and doing everything you can to get what you think you deserve. And as I said, that is not a virtue that is celebrated today at all. And the promise is that you will inherit the earth. Jesus is saying to the gentle, they know that the new earth that is coming with the second coming of Christ is theirs. And I know that's so hard for us because we are so immediate. We want it now. To wait that long, to have that kind of perspective is very difficult. That is why, again, my friends, this is a work that's produced in you. As you cling, as you abide, as you remain, as you stay closely connected to Christ, the work of the Spirit of God is inside of you, and out will come this perspective. And it grows, and it gains momentum in your life. The next beatitude, verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. What this beatitude is about is that the follower of Jesus, the citizen of the kingdom of God, has a supreme desire to do what's good and right in their own lives and to see good and right done on earth. It's a desire to really see, I really want to take the things that I struggle with in my life that are against the will of God, that are holding me back to be what God has always wanted to be, and I want to pursue them. I have a hunger and a thirst for them to be rid of how I live, to get them out of the rhythm of my life. I don't just let them kind of hang around, but in a distance. No, I seek to destroy them. I seek to kill them, choke them out. But I also do the same when I look around and I see the nation. And there's a desire inside this person for justice, to fight disease, to fight homelessness, to feed the hungry, the fight of literacy, those kinds of things. We look around, we see outside beyond just our own address, and we see what's going on. And inside of us, there's a sense, that's not right. And rather than just making some social posts, we do something about it. I'm curious. What do you hunger and thirst for? What do you hunger and thirst for the most? Just ask yourself, what do you hunger and thirst for the most? In the kingdom of God, it is Jesus. It is the likeness of Christ. And as we abide and remain, and the Spirit of God produces that inside of us, it begins to come out. Verse 7, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy. Merciful people show mercy. And we show mercy to the broken. We show mercy to the hurting. We show mercy to the needy. We don't look at them and think, you made your bed, now lie in it. We don't do that. Citizens in the kingdom of God, they don't do that because they themselves have received the mercy of God. How can you receive the mercy of God when you don't deserve it? When you made your bed and he didn't let you lie in it, how can you then pass that on? A couple days ago, our family drove in to go see our daughter in Salem, Oregon, and we went through Portland. It is a terribly sad sight to see all the homeless camps as you're driving into town. And I know, and I've said this myself, well, that's Portland. You know, that's the leadership in Portland. They deserve that. And it's hard not to sometimes think to those who are homeless, well, if you worked harder, if you went out and got a job, I mean, it's hard. And what we do, those are safety measures that we try to protect ourselves from feeling for them so that we have to do something for them. I'm not saying, but they didn't make foolish decisions. But we don't know that in all the cases. And even if we did, is that how God dealt with us? Did he show us mercy in that way? He didn't. And I'm so thankful that he didn't. And what this says is to the person who's really embraced and personalized the mercy of God that comes in the person of Jesus Christ, they will pass on mercy. If you are not passing on mercy, this is not a conditional statement. This is not saying, hey, you better pass on mercy to get mercy. That's not what this is saying. It is saying to the person who really has received mercy, we'll pass it on. It's a proof. It's almost like a test that if you've really been changed by the mercy of God, the Spirit of God works inside of you. Mercy for the broken, for the needy, for those whom you think deserve what they're getting because of the decisions they made. Verse 8, the pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. My friends, this is a single-mindedness, a single devotion to God. This is where your loyalty is supremely for God, for Jesus Christ, and there's not even a close second. You remember when Jesus taught, and he said, if anyone doesn't hate mother and father, brother and sister, even themselves, they cannot be my disciple. He said, he used the word hate. And he wasn't telling his disciples to hate people. What he was saying is, when you compare your devotion and love for me, Jesus says, I want it to look as if you hate the next closest person. That's the kind of devotion that characterized the citizens of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of devotion and single-mindedness and loyalty and affection that the Spirit of God produces inside of you and produces inside of me. It's not something you can produce of yourselves. I cannot produce that. I can't go out and say, I'm going to be more pure in heart. That is trying to get to God by way of religion. That doesn't work. That is what the Pharisees were doing. That is why Jesus was bringing in this preamble, and it was crushing them. Because their whole lives and identity were based on their performance. And Jesus wanted to liberate them from that and say, it's my work that gets you right with God. And as you cling to me, what will come out of you from the inside out will be purity and pureness of heart. Verse 9, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. This is what comes out of you, what's worked inside of you, the Spirit of God, is you will have a desire to bring people together and to bring people together with God. I mean, it will hurt you when you're not right with someone. That will bother you. You can't say, hey, too bad for them. No, no, no. It will hurt you inside. That's how you know the Spirit of God is working inside you. When something's not right with someone else, it will hurt you, and it will draw you to want to make it right as best you can. They may not reciprocate, but as best you can. And when you see other people that are hurting, you hurt for them, and you try to say, how can I help bring you together? And when you see people away from God, you know they're not right with God, it will hurt inside of you for them, knowing that if they do not get right with God, if in the end they stand before God and he says, why should I let you be with me? And they pull out their resume, you know he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. And that hurts you. And out of you comes peacemaking. And then lastly, verse 10, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then 11 and 12 goes into a little more detail. You're blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. You're blessed when you're persecuted. Try to get that into your mind. In the country we live in the culture we live in the messages that we're bombarded with, try to get in your mind that God is saying, you are blessed when you are persecuted and oppressed on behalf of me. You see, blessing isn't just necessarily at all happy feelings. I mean, you can actually be blessed. God can say, you are blessed, even when you don't feel like it, even when your circumstances would seem to say otherwise. Because you're in the kingdom of God. It is an inverted kingdom. The first will be last. You lose your life to save your life. We've got to get that. We've got to not just mentally get that. We've got to live that out. And these last three verses are the hardest. Because we avoid persecution. We avoid opposition at all costs. Except during election year. For whatever reason, I don't know why we decide to go crazy during election year. Jesus is saying, there is a great reward for those who are persecuted and oppressed for my name. And for the longest time in America, we've really not had to deal with that. But it sure does seem that times are changing. And standing up for what you believe in a humble way, you're going to feel it. I'm going to feel it. Now, you can protect yourself, and you can never say anything. And you can try to avoid it. You can do that. I can do that. But there's no life in the kingdom there. And how can we do that knowing what Jesus went through for us? How can we say, Jesus, they put nails in your hands, and they pinned you to a wooden tree. But I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want someone to think of me differently than they think of me as being a good person because I'm sharing my beliefs. We all have to reconcile that with God. Now, the last thing I want to say, because I don't want you to walk out of here beating yourself up. I want you to remember, these are things that you cannot produce in your own life. I cannot produce these things in my life. What I can do is I can cling to Christ. I can read his word, and God can speak to me that way. I can worship with my church family. I can sing of God's greatness. I can pray. I can meditate and focus on attributes of God. I can faithfully live out what I believe to be true. And all of that and brings together inside of me, through the Spirit of God, the Beatitudes. Because that's what Jesus has always wanted. He's always wanted every step we take to be a step of faith, but it's a step of faith that's buttressed, it's wrapped in love because of what we've received. He doesn't want us doing it out of fear. He doesn't want us doing it out of guilt. He doesn't want us doing just because an obligation is what I'm supposed to. He wants us to be so overwhelmed with what he's done for us. And the only way we know that is if we stay connected with him so that we then naturally, I said naturally, live out our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And it's within you. It's within me. But the only way we can tap into that is if we are connecting with him regularly. And so that's the challenge I have for you this week. I want you to do this. First is I want you to reflect, and I want you to say, do these Beatitudes describe you? If these are the attributes that are produced inside the life of a Christ follower, just ask yourself, do these describe me? Am I blessed being a citizen of the kingdom of God? Just ask yourself the question. Think about your answers. Secondly, is I want you to identify the beatitude that's missing or that's weak in your life. One of these. Think about which one of those seems to be missing in your life. And then what I want you to do is I want you to think, how can I strengthen my relationship with Christ so that that beatitude becomes produced in me? Rather than saying, okay, I'm going to go try and be the best peacemaker I can be, and I'm going to go make peace. No. Go and say, what is missing in my connection with Jesus Christ? Where can I strengthen that? And pray and ask God to fill me with the beatitude, and then let it come out and respond to it. Do you see the difference? Because if you don't see the difference, you'll walk out of here and you'll be religious, and it will frustrate you. The gospel is a gift. And it's a supernatural gift, the transforming power of the Spirit of God inside of you, producing out of you these things. Because, my friends, you're going to need the Spirit of God inside of you as we keep reading further into this sermon, because it is a butt kicker. If we look at it religiously, if we look at it from that our citizenship in the United States is on par with or even more important than being a citizen of the kingdom of God, because it is not. Okay? And let's do it together, because misery loves company, right? Okay. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us. I pray that you would supernaturally work inside every heart here in a way that would bring us to understand that our citizenship in the kingdom of God is superior and infinitely greater than anything we could find here. And I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another song, and I am going to ask the band who's already up here. That was pretty fast. Let this song kind of put a seal over what we've talked about, maybe the way the Spirit of God has kind of prompted you. And then after this song, we'll have an offering time, and I'll dismiss you.